All right, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. How many of you have ever had a really bad day? You've all had bad days. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe today is one of those just bad days. Everything happens wrong. I mean, if you can't find this, when you find it, it broke, and you know every single thing, you backed into the garage door, you didn't open it up. You know, all these things happen in one day, just a very, very bad day. I've had many of those days. I have what my parents and my family call sad stories. I won't even go into them because I could be here all night telling them everything. If it could go wrong, it happened to me. And I wasn't even trying. It was one of those things that's just irritating as a guy. My dad had to tell me, son, please don't get injured in this game. And don't get injured doing this. And I got the most unusual, weird injuries of all time as well. Just bad days all around. We were in Florida, and actually Pastor Blaylock knows the story. But a few years back, I was with a friend. And I'll just leave it there. I won't tell you where, who, when, out, nothing. I'll just say I was with a friend. This particular friend wanted to take us out on a trip on a boat. Sounded great. We're going to go deep sea fishing in the Gulf. Okay, sure. Sounds like a great plan. So it was exciting. I don't remember how long the boat was, 20-something feet. I'm not sure if that's big, small. I have no idea. I'm not sure I ever want to find out. If you find out after the story's done, you'll know why. So we went on this craft, and I mean, I was excited. We took Dramamine for your stomach. And last time I had gone on the boat, a bigger boat, I'd gotten a little bit seasick. So I was determined not to. Had a team of us with us, my wife and I. It was before our kids, so we were excited, and we're really pumped to go on the Gulf and go deep sea fishing. Well, we got on the boat, and you know, I don't know all the things that are going to happen on the boat. I'm just out there having a good time. I don't care for fishing. I've just never been a fisherman. And not that I don't like it. I've tried a couple times. Until the last time I fished, never caught a fish. So I was kind of disinterested because putting a pole in water and sitting there doing nothing is a boring thing for me. I'm a very on-the-go kind of guy. So that just doesn't really, whatever. So I got on the boat, and we're going along. And we're calmly moving as the guy's kind of getting things ready. And all of a sudden, he just... Well, going fast is not a problem. Going so fast that your stuff is falling off the boat is a problem, and the boat is falling off the boat is more of a problem. I mean, little things were popping off the boat. I mean, I was like, why is he going from... My wife's like, dude, stop him. I'm like, I can't tell this guy to stop. You know, this is his boat. My guys, you know, were loving him. This is great, man, you know. One of the guys was like me. He said, this is crazy, Mr. Van. I said, yes, it is crazy. So we get out there, and we're out getting bait fish. So this is how you work it. You get bait fish or whatever else. You kind of go a little bit, and you have to go all the way out. I don't know. I'm just, you know, this is what we did. So we went to a little bit out, I don't know, a mile out or so, or half a mile. I have no idea how far out we got. And we're getting fish. We're fishing for some smaller fish. And I was fine, okay? I was having a great time, sort of. And the pastor said, I was with, oops, it's pastor. He said to me, he said to the whole team, he said, now if you get seasick, look at the horizon. Why'd you say it? And my stomach was like, oh, I'm seasick. Immediately, I was great. All of a sudden, my day went from pretty good to horrible. I didn't throw up the whole day, I'll just tell you that right now. But I spent the rest of the time staring at the horizon of the Gulf Coast, thinking, this is miserable, get me off this boat. Literally, my stomach it was mental. I know it was mental, I understand. But some of you that live on a boat or live out in the water, you just do it a lot, okay? But some of you understand what I'm talking about. So it was awful. And one of the guys was feeding the fish, you know what I'm talking about? The bait fish were really coming to our boat because a few guys were on my side. And so we were going at it. My wife was okay. So these guys were having a great time. They're fishing, they're having a great time. And we're sitting there. We're good ways out from shore. And all of a sudden, this not-so-good day has turned very bad because I look out, and there's a storm coming in to my left, and there's a storm coming in to my right. I'm not supposed to say, like, little clouds. We're talking, you guys know what I'm talking about, black, okay? I am no fisherman, and I am no expert of water. Actually, when you talk about hurricanes, that terrifies me, okay? I don't know how to swim. I could stay alive in a pool, not in the ocean, okay? So here comes this. I have a life jacket on, you know, big sissy me, but I have a life jacket on this boat. So here come these storms, and they're coming right at, like, where we're at. So I look on our radar, and there's literally the biggest red storms just converging on this dot. Like, you know, you are here. Welcome to this. I think this day is going from bad to very worse, okay, very fast. My wife's like, why are we not moving? Like, I don't know. I can't say anything, you know? And so I'm like, hey, you know, you think we should go back to shore? It's getting a little bit, you know, we're starting to float, you know, or starting to bounce back and forth. He's like, oh, no, we're good. So they're fishing. My guys, three or four of my guys are totally oblivious, immature college guys. They still to this day think this is the greatest day of their lives. One guy's gone back out on the water, too, same thing, later than that. And so we're out there, and the storm is coming. And I'm not kidding. This storm was absolutely coming right at us. The boat, it's starting to get bigger. And finally, he looks up and goes, oh, maybe we should get going. I'm thinking, yeah, buddy, a long time ago. So he gets up, and it's a bad day. I'm thinking we're going to get caught up here, but maybe we'll make it back in time before it just gets dumped in a bad storm. Click. I'm like, are you kidding me? He's like, oh, no. I hear oh, no from the guy. I'm like, oh, this is just great. We are way out here. He runs back to the engine. I have no idea what I'm doing with this, so I'm just watching. He's like, oh, no. I'm like, should we call the Coast Guard? He's like, it would take him too long to get out here. I'm like, what? Can we just call him? I mean, like an SOS something? He's like, nope. So I got to work on this. So he's going at it. I mean, the storm now is coming, and we are now spinning. The boat is going in circles, okay? And I'm thinking, we're going to die. We're literally going to die. I thought that, my life flashed before my eyes. Maybe you Floridians are thinking I'm an idiot. But I was thinking, I'm a landlubber. I was going to die. We're spinning, okay? And they're doing this, okay? And the storm is now like on top of us, and the rain, you can see the rain just converging, and it's massive, and the waves are getting bigger. I think I'm going to die. Here comes the rain, and finally he does something in the back of the boat, you boat people know what I'm talking about, and he gets it going from the back. He goes, this will work until we get to shore. I didn't ask what that meant when we got to shore, but we were moving. So we went off, got the anchor on what was going on, and we took off as fast as possible, and we're flying. And the rain is literally on us in the back. We're flying along. We pull in. Okay, and it barely got in. We barely got into the little harbor area. We pulled down to where the boat dock was. And I found out what that meant. What that meant was, now it's pouring on us now. I mean, just pouring. I mean, some of the biggest monsoon rain just poof. Here comes this, and there's no brakes now, whatever that means. He can't stop the boat. He's like, we're going to have to just take it into the, and hit the, you know, the dock. I'm thinking, what is wrong? This is crazy. He's like, so we're going to bounce off the dock and you guys get out in the water and help pull it in. We were supposed to go deep sea fishing. I am now pulling a boat into harbor or whatever. You know, I'm like a tugboat. So we jump into the water. It's like waist deep or, you know, like chest deep. So it's not that deep. And we're kind of out there. And the boat, literally, I mean, it just goes poof, right into. I'm like thinking, this is a public dock. Hope you don't knock it down. It bounced a few times off it, and we dragged it back on, got on there. Well, we were shivering because we were so cold after the warm rain. We're shivering. We get back to the house, and we had Dramamine, so the entire team just goes for an hour, just lays out. We didn't want to eat. It was an awful, awful day. Half my team thought it was the greatest day, literally, of their lives. I'm terrified of water as it is, and literally, I don't know how close I was to. I mean, that's almost as bad as getting electrocuted on top of Pike's Peak. We're about a minute from getting killed on top of Pike's Peak. Another story for another day. But I've had some crazy bad days, okay? That was not a good day. It tells for a good story, but it was a bad day. Now, I'm still here to tell you about it, which is good, right? But I was going for a good, relaxing, deep-sea fishing trip with my wife. Maybe you should laugh at me because maybe those aren't relaxing, okay? But that's what I was going for, and a bad day happened. You know, a lot of things can happen. I read about a story of a couple of SEALs that were having a bad day. They were being rehabilitated after the Exxon Valdez spill in Alaska, and the average cost was $80,000 per SEAL. And at a special ceremony, two of the most expensively saved animals were being released back into the wild amid cheers of the onlookers. A minute later, in full view, a killer whale ate them both. You know what's funny? Whenever I tell that story, everybody laughs. Obviously, don't have any PETA members in here. But you know what? When you look back at a bad day, you can laugh. A bad day. You know, one of those that something, it's not like your life got changed by it, but they were just unfortunate circumstances. But you know what I'm talking about when we talk about having a really bad day, maybe a few bad days put together, or right now, a massive trial in your life. You know, there was somebody in the Bible who didn't just have a bad day. His entire young life was totally and completely turned upside down forever. If it could go bad, it did. For Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, who went through hurt after hardship, after trial, after injustice, after misunderstanding, after attack, a life full of horrible, horrible, horrible things humanly. You could not make a movie script worse for a guy like Joseph. And what does he do? Blesses God. I'm going to talk tonight about the man Joseph. From Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21. We'll look back at his life here in a moment. But these are our main verses. You know these verses. We're going to put them in context of his life. But Genesis chapter 50, it's at the end of Jacob's life. Jacob has passed away. And now his brothers, as you know the story, well, we'll go back and look at it. But his brothers now, for good reason, are going, uh-oh, our insurance policy against being hurt or having revenge taken by Joseph is now gone. Father's gone. Joseph, please spare us. And what does Joseph say? And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring much people, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Let me ask you a question, Christian, tonight. If you're going through a trial right now, or you've gone through a trial in the past, would you be able to turn back and say, God meant it unto good? Joseph, who was threatened with death by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, wrongly accused of immorality, forgotten in prison, every time, at the end of his life, said, trusted God and blessed the people who hurt him. What about you? How about your life, Christian? What's going on in your life? What is in your life is causing hardship to you right now? And let me ask you this question. What is your response? I don't know most of you really well here in this room. I've seen you quite a few times now, and I can recognize you. But I'll tell you this. I can tell you for a fact there's hurting hearts in this room. There's Christians who are completely overwhelmed with discouragement. There are husbands, wives, children who feel as the life is just too much. Physical trials, death, grief, relationships gone bad, financial issues, and the list could go on and on and on. And it would be easy, wouldn't it, to just chuck the towel and say, I'm done, I quit. You know, that's what I was as a kid, a quitter. I don't have to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you were like that? Played basketball with my older brother. I'm now bigger than him. We don't go by who's better in basketball. We just play who can play 5 minutes of basketball without dying. And it's about this point now. I pulled my hamstring in August, so things like that are a big deal. And but back in the time, he would kill me. He was a spot up shooter. He could hit every shot, and I was tall and lanky, but I just couldn't keep up with him. And I would quit. He hated that, especially when I took the ball and went home, so to speak. That was just inside. He hated it. And I was losing, which I did every time for a while. And I walked away and I quit. Now, it's a basketball game. Who in the big scheme of things, who really cares? Not a big deal. I mean, it was. It affected me later in my youth sports, and I had to work those things through. But I'll tell you this. What about you? What about you? The trials, if they're not coming, they've already have come, or they're going to come, Christian. Maybe I'll avoid them. They told us when we came into Fort Lauderdale, we were going to hit turbulence. I hate turbulence. I know the plane's not going to crash. I've heard from pilots personally, you will never crash a plane because of turbulence. I don't care. It still feels weird, okay? So we're coming through, and they said, we're going to hit turbulence coming into landing. And we hit turbulence coming in. I was going to Milwaukee from Philadelphia a couple weeks ago, and we hit, we were shaking our back. I don't like turbulence. I don't like, they were avoiding the clouds for a while. My wife, my daughter and I were watching, we're like, okay, they're avoiding the big, she calls them marshmallow clouds. So they were avoiding that one. They avoided that one. And then boom, we were just going crazy. Okay? We hit them. You're going to hit the trials. Let me say something tonight. When life doesn't make sense, remember, God's plans are always good. Can I say that again? When life doesn't make sense, Christian, remember God's plans are always good. We have to trust Him and respond right in every situation of life. I'll tell you, Christian, it's coming, and maybe you're in the middle of it right now. When life doesn't make sense, it's not for us to figure out. It's for us to trust that God's plans are always good and that He knows what He's doing. And I'm going to show you that tonight. So I'm going to look at two key points about God's plan tonight, and then we'll look at our response. Number one, the mystery of God's plan for our life. The mystery of God's plan for our life. Life just doesn't make sense. You might have a question tonight. Say, Brother Daniel, why in the world is God's plan such a mystery? Why can't I just figure it out? I would love to know what's going on. We'll give you two reasons. Number two, one, He's God. Number two, we're human. And I'll tell you about each one of them. Number one, God is God. He's created the earth. We don't understand. He's beyond our understanding. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Job 36, 26, behold, God is great, and we know Him not, neither can the number of His years be searched out. Romans 11, 33 to 34, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the knowledge and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. He's God. We can't understand the mind of God. I'll tell you the biggest reason why God's plan is a mystery, because we're human beings. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, we're finite. We don't understand all the intricacies of what God does. But I'll tell you the biggest reason, we're selfish. If you're offended by that, I'm telling you, I'm the biggest selfish person in this entire room. If I knew what the future would behold, what's coming in the future, you know what I would do? Try to manipulate the present to avoid the future. And don't tell me you wouldn't join me. Can I get a head shake or a nod or something? Don't give me those looks like, You all know we can see you up here as a preacher, right? My dad says this from time to time, you know. I can see that iPad back there, okay? I'm not talking about that. But you know what I'm saying? You would avoid the future too. I would. We're human beings. Who wants to go through a death in the family? Who wants to go through a car accident where you're maimed for life? Who wants to have, as my family had, a handicapped brother? As a two-year-old, my oldest brother, as a two-year-old, given a 0% chance to live. Nobody had ever lived. He's 40 years old today, but he's not fully normal. He can't get married. It's made our family what it is. But I'll tell you what, if my dad was offered when he was 20-something years old, when he had that first boy, he had his older girl, and the first boy, when he was offered, hey, you know what, let's go through this massive trial or miss it. He might have said, let's miss it. He didn't know. He wouldn't have known. God drove him straight through the storm of the trial. I'll tell you, it changed not only our life, changed my life, changed the entire ministry, and it changed the world. We're selfish. Why is God's plan a mystery to me? Why is God's plan so hard for me? I'll tell you why it's so hard. It's for your growth. It's to make you stronger spiritually. Yeah, I have an awesome little girl, Lauren. Hope you catch her at a good time here tonight. She is full steam ahead, just like me. Nonstop. I mean, nonstop. She also has the stubbornness of my wife and I. I'm a smart husband. I don't say just my wife. Actually, I'm more stubborn than my wife. Put that both together, plus my A-type personality and a very overly smart 2.5-year-old, and you have a challenge for mother and father. But I will tell you this right now. I don't bubble wrap my daughter from the trials of life. I was one of those sort of protective fathers when she's first started. You know, she's on her all fours, and she pitches forward before she even hits the ground. I'll help you there, little baby. Right? Every single thing. Okay, she's crying. Yeah, that's a baby. She's crying. My son doesn't cry, by the way. He doesn't cry. If you meet him, he'll just smile at you. And that's actually what he does all the time. He hardly ever cries when he's hungry. But even then, I told somebody this morning, he went on 7 international flights and cried less than 5 minutes total. God bless us after. We had Lauren, and then we had Junior. He's a blessing. So, but here's my daughter. She went charging off steps, 3 cement stairs. Straight on her face. I mean, blood, everything. You know, I felt horrible, because I wasn't right there to hold her hand. But you know what? It taught her a very, very, very specific lesson. 7 months later, she walks out of those stairs and goes, Daddy, I have to hold your hand or I'll fall down and bang my nose. Guess what? She learned. If I bubble wrapped her and carried her every single place, guess what? She would think that daddy's always there to hold on to her every single time of every place. Now daddy has to be the protector. But I'll tell you what, God puts you through the storms to grow you, to strengthen you. What about Joseph? Let's look specifically at Joseph here. Let's back up and see his life for a moment. Joseph 37. Sorry, Joseph. Genesis 37. Hey, that's a new, probably shouldn't go there. Genesis. I'm on vacation. My brain might, you know, go offline for a minute. Let's reboot. Sorry, Pastor Blaylock. We are preaching from the King James Version this evening. Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 through 11. That little passage of Scripture talks about the first trial that Joseph faced. Family rejection. Hate from his brothers. In verse number 3, it talks about Israel loving Joseph more than all his children, which was probably not the wisest move by Jacob in retrospect. Verse 4, it says this: when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Wow. Verse number 5, they hated him yet the more. Verse number 8, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 11, and his brethren envied him. Joseph starts out his life, he is the overseer. His coat of many colors, I heard a preacher talk about it, that it was not just a coat of, excuse me, favoritism, but it was a coat that showed overseership. Joseph showed leadership qualities as the baby of the family, and Israel, Jacob, put Joseph in charge of all his brothers, a lot older. Unfortunately, that didn't go over real well with his big bros. And he was hated. He was envied. And they saw his dreams. And maybe they thought, this might come to pass, and this is no joke, and he's some big shot, and I don't like him. I hate him. And they didn't just hate him. As you see in the New Testament, Jesus says, really, it's akin to murder. And we see that's where they were going. Not only did he, as a young man, experience physical or family rejection, he also experienced physical hurt, threat of death. Genesis 37, 17 to 24. This passage talks through the whole story when Joseph comes to meet his brothers. They see him afar off and they're going to do, they conspire against him in verse number 18 to slay him. Ladies and gentlemen, we are talking about his blood brothers, some of them his half brothers, but his relationship, his relations. These are his brothers. These are people who should love him. These are people who should be working with him. Talk about a trial. They're going, how can we kill our brother? They said, well, you know, we should cast into the pit. We'll say evil beasts have devoured him. And Reuben, the oldest, steps in and says, he delivered him out of their hands in verse number 12, 21 and said, let us not kill him. Okay, good, 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 good. Verse 22, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Okay, all right. Why are we doing that? That's a real good thing. Well, he goes, and Joseph will come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat and a coat of many colors, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. They just chucked him in. And I'll tell you what, the fact they even thought about killing him is incredible. You think, okay, his story stops here. No, here come the slave traders. Verses 27, 28, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content, and there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew, lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. They sold their brother like he was a piece of meat. Slavery, awful, awful, horrible thing. Their brother. So he goes to Egypt. We know the story. He is installed as the leader of all the servants of Potiphar, the captain of the guard, the top general for Pharaoh. Let me say something. You're not installed as the top leader of all the servants of a top general in a foreign land, the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, unless you are a top-level person. And I will tell you this right now, we're going to come back to this, but Joseph did not show bitterness towards his situation. Christian, I will tell you this right now, learn this from Joseph. He went through awful family, intense family hatred, threat of death, and sold into slavery. And the confusion and the awful spinning, his mind probably was spinning as he's going towards Egypt. What in the world happened? And I will tell you this, he did not get bitter at his brothers. You say, how do you know that? You know by Genesis chapter 50, but you know by the fact he would not have been installed as the top servant. I don't think Potiphar was looking for a guy who was embittered and angry. He looked for a man who was a leader, and leaders aren't bitter. He loved his God. He trusted his God. And I will tell you this, Genesis 39 shows you another reason we know he's not bitter. Genesis 39, he is confronted with an awful temptation. Temptation a young man should never have to go through. But Potiphar's wife, who is probably a beautiful woman, comes and tries to seduce Joseph multiple times. In chapter 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment. She wasn't just talking to him and flirting with him. She grabbed him and said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass that she saw that he left her garment in her hand and was fled forth. I will tell you this. All these things had happened, and finally she saw him alone, and she grabs him. And Joseph, if he was a man who had bitterness in his heart, angry at God, and at the unjust circumstances in his life, could have said, you know what? Okay. Sure. To get you off my back, you know what? Maybe you'll put me up the status ladder. Because maybe you'll push me up the status ladder. Maybe I'll get out of my horrible circumstances. Okay, I'll do it. Joseph had to know leaving his garment in her hand was incriminating evidence. But he didn't care. He was a man of integrity, which shows he was reacting right to the trials in his life. Christian, I will tell you right now. You might understand why you're collapsing spiritually, while you're in your life and the trials are coming, and at the same time, the sins, you have sin in your life and reoccurring problems and addictions, and these things are happening, and maybe you're trying to suppress them and they're just coming, and nobody really knows about it right now, but your life is miserable and it's a cycle of despair and discouragement. Like, what's going on? And I will tell you what, in my experience in ministry, which is not as long as most people in ministry, but in the 10 years or so that I've been in full-time ministry, I will tell you this right now. Bitterness is at the core of a lot of those problems. Bitterness at God for the fact that he allowed trials into their life. Bitterness at the people. Bitterness at the circumstances of life. And sometimes you just have to go back to that root and look at that root. The root of bitterness springing up, defiling many people. Joseph gets out, unfortunately gets him put in prison because Potiphar's wife slanders his character. He's thrown to prison, and what happens? He's in charge of the prison now. So now he's in charge of his brothers, he's in charge of Potiphar's house, and he goes to the prison. Folks, what are you seeing here? A common theme. Joseph was a man that God was using. He was a man that God was preparing, and he was allowing God to prepare him. His heart was right. Complete abandonment, though. Imagine he's the head of this, and the butler and the baker come. And they have their dreams, and Joseph tells the dreams, interpretations. And the baker is killed, the butler goes back. And he tells the butler, please remember me. And the butler forgets. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And what happens? Whoops, I forgot. I should have talked about this. I should have remembered that there was a man in prison, right? Verse 14 and 15, he says, of chapter 40, he tells him to think about that. In verse 23, he doesn't remember. But if you look in chapter 41, he remembers his faults, the butler does. But we'll get there in just a moment. Because I'll tell you this, up to that point, was there any relief from the trial? Was there any release? Was there any moment in time where it looked like there's a silver lining here? Was there any moment in time where there was like, hey, okay, the trial's done? No. One thing after another. Joseph had not had one let up of relief this entire time. It just got worse and worse and worse and worse. Metaphor of the story of Corrie ten Boom, and she was in a Nazi concentration camp. And she was there in the woman's wing, and she was moved, and things were horrible. A lot of things were going on, we'll go to for time's sake. And she was moved to this wing, and she got to her bed, and she saw there were fleas everywhere. And her sister told her, now, Cora, you've got to trust God. And she did not want to trust God. She was upset. She refused. She's so blunt in her memoirs. I love it. She was just mad. This is not fair. They're biting her and everything. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't make sense. Situations like that don't make sense. We're already in a Nazi concentration camp, God. Can't you see that? And now you're sending fleas and awful things? I mean, can't get any worse. And you can look at stories of throughout history of Christians who went through not only bad things, but then it goes worse and more things pile on. God's doing something. Christian, I'll tell you right now, you might be going through a trial, and before that trial gets better, another one might come right on top of it. And that one goes through, and another one piles right on top of it. You have no idea what's coming, and I'll tell you what, God knows exactly what he's doing. Now, I say this respectfully, because I'm not trying to be disrespectful at all to God. He's not in heaven going, oh, whoops, that trial was meant for that person. No, he didn't misfire, folks. He knows exactly what's the best for you. Number two, the revelation of God's plan for my life. And we'll move quickly. There's a time. We've seen the mystery now. But there's a time where God reveals. And this is the time, Genesis 41, where God reveals this to Joseph. Genesis chapter 41, verse number 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. And he tells him about what happened in the prison. And Pharaoh, verse 14, sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And what does Joseph say? Yeah, bro, it's about time. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Christian, the first words out of Joseph's mouth were humility and pointing to his God. I'm not sure that's the first words out of my mouth after a trial sometimes. But I'll tell you what, that's what happened to Joseph. We used to have our toe and walk around and bang things. You ever been there? Don't give me that look now. You stub your toe and hit something? Yeah, all of us guys, you know what I'm saying? You slam your thumb with the hammer or stub your toe on the corner of a doorway, right? What do you say? Ooh, that felt amazing. Let's do that again. Then you probably punch a wall and break the wall, all right? We respond angrily sometimes or get upset about trials. And Joseph, at the end of all these trials, he had every, you hear this said, human reason to react. And no, he did not. And what does he do? He gives him the dream. Gives him the interpretation. Verse 25, he talks about God has shown Pharaoh. Verse 28, he says what God is about to do. Verse 32, by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And then he talks to Pharaoh about getting somebody to lead it all. And what does Pharaoh say? Verse 38, I love this probably the most of anything in this entire passage. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? Is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. I will say, Christian, tonight, oh, that there could be nothing else but this said about us. After a trial, can we find such a one as this? Is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. You don't have to fake it. You can't fake it. You know when somebody's walking with God. I have been with people going through the most intense trials, and they're with you, and they're glowing. And you're thinking, you know, I didn't have breakfast, and I'm grumpy. This person, it's unspeakable tragedy, and they're smiling at me and encouraging me. How does that compute? I'll tell you in just a moment. But you know, God's plan is perfect. For several reasons. Number one, because he knows the future. Did you know that? He knows the future. He knows what's coming. It says this in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Romans 8:28, "We all know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." Joseph trusted that God knew the future. And by the way, not only the future of Joseph's life, but guess what? The famine was coming, and the famine was going to affect where Jacob was. And what happened? God put his son, Jacob's son, in charge of everything so that he and his family would be saved. And everything was planned by God. God knew exactly what he was doing. And by the way, did you know that Joseph had three leadership training opportunities? Three. With his brothers. In Potiphar's house. In prison. And now is the boss. The leader of all Egypt. It's amazing how God puts you in the spots you need to be trained to do what he wants you to do. God knows the future. God's plan is perfect because he loves you. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that? You know, Pastor Blalock asked you, are you glad you're saved? That stirs me whenever I hear that. Because I'll tell you this right now, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you can't say a huge amen in your heart to that, something's wrong. Lamentations 3:21-23, "This I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Psalm 86:15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." And one of my favorite passages of all Scripture, Romans 8:38-39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves you. He does. And I will tell you, in the midst of the biggest cloud of trial, God loves you. And he'll reveal exactly what he's going to do. Corrie Ten Boom, it made perfect sense why there was fleas and all these diseases. Because you know what happened? They were able to worship their God in peace because the guards never entered that wing of the dormitory and that concentration camp. God didn't make a mistake. And God's not making a mistake in your life. What should our response be? And we're done. What should our response be to the trials in our life? The acceptance of God's plan for my life? I have three points, simple points. Number one, reject bitterness and discouragement. I will tell you this, Christian, trials and difficulties reveal our true character. It's like squeezing a tube of toothpaste. Let me ask you a question. When you go home and you grab that cinnamon toothpaste, you grab it and you squeeze it. I hope you grab that toothpaste. That's probably good for your teeth. And you squeeze it. What comes out? Tomato paste? Chicken noodle soup? Lemonade? Frozen lemonade? Coffee? Ew, gross. What is it? Toothpaste. I say all those things. Why? Because you expect what's on the label in that toothpaste to, when you squeeze it, that comes out. Christian, what about when life squeezes you? What pops out? I used to say, well, I didn't mean to say that. Had somebody tell me, yeah, actually you did. Your heart said it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's biblical principle. You know, we were joking about it, but when you stub your toe and you get upset and you do bang into a wall, you do kick something, that's not just a manly reaction, which, by the way, is the dumbest thing you could ever say. You know what that's called? An anger problem in your heart. That's what it's called. We don't like to say that. It's called bitterness towards something. It's built into an anger problem. I will tell you this right now. When life squeezes your life, when life's trials squeeze you, whatever pops out, The reactions that pop out are who you truly are, reveals your true character. I will tell you this. In Genesis chapter 50, his compassion to his family shows you who Joseph truly was. His resistance to temptation shows you who he really was. His love and acceptance to his family when they came to Egypt. He had to leave the room in tears, sobbing his heart out when he saw his brothers, who sold him into slavery because he loved them so much. I will tell you what, that is a picture of Christ. Joseph is an incredible picture. Number two, choose thankfulness and joy. One of Napoleon's generals suddenly appeared with 18,000 men before an Austrian town which had no means of defense. The town council had nearly decided to surrender when the old pastor of the church reminded them it was Easter and begged them to hold services as usual and leave the trouble in God's hands. This they did, and the French, hearing the church bells ringing joyfully, concluded that an Austrian army had come to relieve the place and quickly broke camp. Before the bells ceased ringing, all the Frenchmen had vanished. All of them. You know, when joy and thankfulness come, the trials don't disappear. But when you're focused on God, the pressures of the trials go away. My wife and I are going through one of the toughest trials of our entire life. That's all I can say about it. And I will tell you this. We were kneeling next to our couch, sobbing. It was an unbelievably intense trial. And I'm kneeling there, couldn't even pray. We're just sobbing. Just both of us crying our hearts out. And finally, I was able to open my mouth and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the trial. And you know, it wasn't like, choir of angels singing. But I will tell you, that intensity of hurt and a propensity to be discouraged and that awful, overwhelming, like drowning feeling in the trial, you know what I'm talking about? Lifted. Did the trial go away? No. Still there for quite a while. But I will tell you what, my focus shifted from here straight up. And when you get your eyes on the God who loves you and never changes, you won't be thinking about that trial anymore. When you look at the Savior who sits next to the throne, sits in the throne with those nails, holes in his hands and his feet, that look of love in his eyes, what discouragement is there? He knows. He's gone through it. He loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. There's so many things you can talk about giving thanks, but James chapter 1, count it all joy. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things. It's pretty clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is a pretty clear one. In everything, give thanks for what? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you can go on and on and on. And I will tell you this. If you have nothing to give, I've heard college students say this to me, and even adults, I have nothing to be thankful for. Oh boy, stop right there. I just said it earlier, but if you can't be thankful for being saved, we got a problem. Christian, I will tell you this. When you are thankful in the midst of the darkest time, it will change your life. It's not an exercise of futility. It is a life-changing moment. I had a man, I preached this message in Colorado, and a man came up to me after the day after. We had a VBS for this church. He had a huge look of joy on his face. He said, Brother Daniel, I just want to tell you, I've been in a trial for a long time. He said, I haven't been awfully discouraged about it, but I've just gotten so down, just kind of just moving along, very moody and just kind of worthless. And he said, it's been a physical problem. And he said, I went home last night. And he said, he had to go home every day at half day in his life. It was just not good. And he said, I went home and I said, God, I want to thank you for this trial. He said, look at me. It's 2:00 and I'm still here and I'm feeling great. He said, it changed my life. He said, thank you for pointing me to Jesus. I'll tell you this, it's not me, but I will tell you this. The moments of time where I've gotten my eyes off my selfish little person and said, thank you, God, it has changed my life. You are saved. You have eternal life. You have a God who hears your prayers. You have a living Savior. You are loved unconditionally. You receive blessings from God. God takes care of your needs. You have a church that loves you. You have a pastor that loves you. And the list to go on and on and on. Thank God. Number three, trust God's goodness. Let's go back to Genesis 15. We're done. Genesis chapter 15. We're done. Everything went wrong for Joseph. And his brothers had it out for him. It was evil intentions all the way. What does Joseph say? But God meant it unto good. Joseph chose to trust that God was in control. And I will tell you right now, Christian, you have to choose that God only has your best in mind. Every situation, every trial, every single problem in life is for your good. You have to trust God's goodness. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 84, 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, for with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all his works. God is always good. Let me end tonight with a poem that my sister wrote when she was in college about Joseph. I think it's a fitting way to end, and it will tie the pieces together. It's from the perspective of Joseph himself. As on that lonely path I walked, with weary, dusty feet, a painful cry suppressed within, my heart longed to retreat. But no, in ropes I walked forth bound, my future now unknown, and to this land I did not know, I walked that path alone. Oh, all around the crowd was thick with merchants, slaves, and wares. Yet all alone, I walked this path with none to share my cares. They did this evil unto me. They put me on this path. The ones that here on earth I loved outpoured their cruel wrath. In mockery, the desert sun beat hard upon the land, reflecting visions of my dreams, mirages in the sand. From cracked lips, my cry arose, directed to the sky. These dreams from you shall wither here. Of thirst my soul shall die. With every labored step I took, my wounded soul grew numb. Life as I knew, fading mist, fate's slave I'd now become. But as I walked, the love of God upon my path did shine, and his own loving, tender voice spoke to this heart of mine. O Joseph, do not fear this path that I have made for you. The promises I have given you, doubt not, they shall come true. These great words, I paused, confused. I could not understand how this path, caused by hateful strife, was formed of God's own hand. Then whistling through my wandering thoughts, the driver's whip did crack and pushed me forward on the path, pain searing through my back. Now violently my thoughts swirled round like dust on traveled trail. Then God's voice, like calming wind, dispelled the hazy veil. Look not behind, O weary one, at hurt which brought you here. Nor look, though down upon the path, this present trial to fear. But only look ahead in faith and trust I am your God. Hold tight the dreams I've given you. Look upward as you plod. Now from this view, the path I see, the journey understood, that they thought evil unto me, but God meant it for good. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much for the dear people of this church. And Lord, I don't know what specifically was touched in their hearts. Lord, you worked in my own heart. Thank you, God, that you are always good. Lord, allow me to trust you 100% of the time, every step of the way. Well, thank you, Lord, for the example of Joseph, a man of God. Thank you, Lord, for his shining example of unwavering faith in a God who never changes and who always loves us. Well, thank you for what you're going to do, even in this invitation time, in Jesus' name. Pastor.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.